our hymns to hymn number 405. Let's sing the song, The Banner of the Cross. Hymn number 405. Let's sing the song, The Banner of the Cross. On first, there's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up to them, while as ransom once we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king we'll toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. On the second verse, I want everyone to sing, so lift up your voice and let's sing the second verse. Ready? Sing! Though the foe may rage and gather us the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath us, soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king will toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, where every man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner. Now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on, everything but loss, and to crown him will toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. When the glory draws this drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before our King the foe shall disappear, and across the world shall sway. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him will toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you so much, O God, for blessing Verity Baptist Church Manila and for the presence of each and everyone here, Lord, for the good crowd. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our first service and that you would bless the every activity that we will have for today. I pray that you would help our pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit as he preaches to us. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our trespasses, Lord, and help us to be attentive with the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless every part of this service, from the congregational singing, the reading of your word, and most especially the preaching of the sermon, Lord. I pray that everybody would just enjoy the fellowship this morning, Lord. And we're asking all of these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin here today. We'll go through some announcements. And the verse of the week is Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. The Bible reads, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience. We have the basic rules on the mother-baby room down there below. On the next page, our service times are listed. Of course, today is our anniversary, so we only have one service as we traditionally do. The sermon will be a bit longer than normally one sermon will be on a Sunday, but it'll give us more time for fellowship and games during our lunchtime activity. And let me just say this before I forget, you know, because obviously a lot of people might be on Filipino time. That happens sometimes, and we got a packed crowd. And so let's make sure all the ladies, kids, and those that are elderly have seats. So if more people come in and you're a young and able guy, either be the first to be the Eutychus on the stairs over there or stand or whatever. We want to make sure that the ladies, the kids, and those that definitely need the seats are able to. So if you could volunteer in case that is necessary later on, if you're a young guy. Obviously, we want to be a proper gentleman here. And our service times are listed there. On Wednesday, we have a soul winning meeting at 2 p.m., of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Today's schedule, it's not necessarily set in stone because we're going to make sure we have time for the activities. So soul winning might start a bit later. But it won't be too late. But we will have soul winning this afternoon. Our salvations and baptisms are listed down there below. And since we only have one service, let us count up any salvations that are unreported during this first service, as we normally do during the second. So in this section, are there any salvations to report from our church? Two? Anybody else? In the back, two? How about this section? Salvations, three? Over here, any salvations? Anybody I missed? Okay, great work, everybody. That's seven salvations to add to our bulletin. And on the next page, we have our Bible Memorization Challenge. And on upcoming activities, as I mentioned, today is our anniversary. So a few things to mention. Over there where you see the coffee mugs on that round table over there, the coffee mugs are one coffee mug per family. And so, and when I say per family, if you're like a giant family, but you know, your kids are grown and adults and they're married on their own, then they're a separate family in that regard, okay? Leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And so that would be multiple families. But for example, if you're a husband and wife with like four young kids, it's one coffee mug, okay? And I do believe we'll have enough. They're over there on the table. We also have there a sign-up sheet over there. And we're going to have a drawing during lunchtime to win a prize. And so just, you know, write your name there. And I learned in Pampanga that people are very superstitious. Because instead of just going in order, people are like, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to number 43. And they'll just like randomly write or whatever. You know, you can do whatever you want. It's fine. It's going to be a random draw. In fact, actually, the draw has already been made on what the number is. And we'll determine who the winner is to get that prize. We'll do that during lunch. Of course, we do have our anniversary quiz that's going to be at lunch as well. At the end of this service here today, after the last song is sung, we need to all come up here to get a picture. And I am often very, you know, malili mutin when it comes to remembering pictures. So if I forget, just make it a point that we come up to the front. We can fellowship after the picture, but picture muna and then fellowship and food and all of those things. So let's just make sure that, you know, we just kind of quickly come to the front, get the picture, and then after that we can get on with lunch and all those things. The food is going to be arriving around, before 11:30, but that's the plan of when it will be ready. And my understanding is they will be using the mother baby room when they arrive to warm the food and prepare it. And so then we're going to be setting up tables. In terms of getting the food, the most organized way is by table. So instead of ladies first, like we would often do, since there's a lot of people, it will just be in order by the tables, just to keep things decently in order. And so that's going to be around 11:30. In our bulletin, not to forget, next week's event in Tanai Rizal, we do have the sign-up sheet over there for the soul-winning marathon on Saturday, and then the church service on the Sunday. Then we have our monthly church service also next week in Cavite. One typo in the bulletin, on December 15th, it's not a second service in Cavite. I meant to put Laguna. So Sunday, December 15th is going to be the church service in Laguna. Then the Sunday after that is going to be our annual Christmas service on December 22nd. We do have birthdays and anniversaries down there below for the month of November. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for the sermon here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. At this time, we will have our choir perform for us here, Verity Baptist Church.
Amen. Dako po tayo sa pagkakaloob.
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we will be reading from verse 16 down to verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16 down to verse 31. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I fear the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of a counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them up, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for another year that you've given to our church. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning our fellowship later on. And I pray, Lord, that you would also please bless our pastor and his preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we are here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and of course this is our anniversary sermon, and the name of the sermon is Their Rock is Not as Our Rock. Their Rock is Not as Our Rock. Now, the name for this sermon comes from verse number 31, so look down at verse number 31 in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and the Bible says, for their rock is not as our rock. Now, what exactly does the Bible mean by this statement, their rock is not as our rock? If you'll notice, it says our rock, and there's a capital R, and you'll notice with their rock, it is a lowercase r, okay? Throughout the Bible, you know, when you see the rock, you're talking about the Lord. So we sing songs like, on Christ the solid rock I stand, or rock of ages, and that's referring to the Lord. So what it's saying is, their rock is referring to a false god, a phony god. So if you're a Hindu worshiping Shiva, Shiva is not like Jehovah God. Or you worship Buddhism, Buddha is not like Jehovah God. right? Or you're a Catholic and you bow down to Mary, and that idol of Mary is not like Jehovah God. There's a huge difference between the God that we believe in and the God of the unsaved people and the unsaved world that are out there. But it's not just the fact that we make this statement that our God is different than their God. Notice the last half of that verse. Even our enemies themselves being judges. You see, our enemies, the people that hate what we believe, they also judge the fact and say, hey, your God is not like our God. I mean, my God is all love. My God is all mercy. And you're up there preaching hate. And what I would say is, hey, I agree with you that your rock is not like our rock. Our God is very different than your God. And it's not just us that make that statement. Many people would say the same thing about us, wouldn't they? They would say, yeah, you know what? Our God is not the same as the God at Verity Baptist Church Manila. It's like our God is more loving than that. Our God is more benevolent than that. Our God wouldn't punish people in hell. Our God wouldn't punish you if you commit sins. Even our enemies themselves admit the fact that what we believe is very different than what they believe. Now, there are some statements and some characteristics that what they would say about their God and what they worship is the same that we would say. For example, they would say, our God is love. I agree with that. Our God is love. The Bible says God is love. They would say that God is compassionate. I agree. The Bible says his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, right? They would say that God is long-suffering. Amen. I agree with that, that God is long-suffering. But, you know, then there's a lot of things about God and a lot of characteristics about God, the negative characteristics, and we would boldly proclaim that, yes, these things are true about Jehovah God, but they would say, you know what, no, we don't believe that. God was all love. He would never be hateful. God is all love. He would never be mad. He'd never punish anybody. He's always just patience, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, love, meekness. And hey, those things are true, but you cannot just take the positive characteristics of God and reject the negative characteristics, because that is part of who Jehovah God is. Now, when you think about this time period, what God said to Moses in the book of Exodus is, you know what, before God's people knew me as God Almighty, but I'm revealing to you a new name about myself, and that is Jehovah God, right? The Bible first mentions that in Exodus chapter 6. Now, if you were to look at the world today, over half the world would say they believe in Jehovah God, wouldn't they? I mean, Muslims say they believe the Old Testament. Jews say they believe the Old Testament. Christians say they believe the Old Testament, and that encompasses over half the world. So over half the world would say they believe in Jehovah God. Now, obviously there are a lot of names of God mentioned in the Bible, but for the purposes of this sermon, I'm going to focus on the name Jehovah God, because that is how God was known in the days of Moses, his primary name. And the Bible says that, hey, Jehovah God has a lot of good and loving characteristics, but there's also a lot of negative ones as well. We are going to stay in the book of Deuteronomy here today, and primarily we're going to stay in this chapter, and we're going to see seven different characteristics of Jehovah God that we would boldly proclaim, and then most people would say, no, 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 my God's not like that. My God is just love. My God is just mercy. We're going to see seven characteristics in this chapter alone that truly show us who Jehovah God is. Point number one, Jehovah God is jealous. Jehovah God is jealous. Notice what it says in verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy. With strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. You know, if you were to ask the average Christian in the world today, is your God a jealous God? No! My God's not jealous. I mean, he accepts you worshiping whatever religion. I mean, everything's okay. I mean, yeah, I mean, I have a different belief system than you. But, you know, God doesn't take it that seriously. And yet the Bible's very clear here that God was provoked to jealousy. Now, it's important for us to understand what is jealousy, because in today's world, the word envy and jealousy, they have been used basically interchangeably. Envy is when you want something that belongs to somebody else. So, for example, if you have a nice house and I say, you know what, I want that house. You're being covetous and you're envying someone for what they have and you do not have. But here's the thing, if somebody steals my house, I'll be like, get out of my house because I'm jealous over my house. It belongs to me. So for example, when you get married, you know, it's not wrong for a husband or a wife to be jealous over their spouse because you belong to each other. And here's the thing, it is not wrong for God to be jealous. You know why? Because God demands our worship. And we should not be worshiping false gods. We should not be worshiping the Egyptian gods or the Hindu gods. We should not be bowing down to false idols. The Bible says he was provoked to jealousy with strange gods. So for example, in the Old Testament, when they're bowing down to a golden calf, it's like, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you. I saved you. And now you're worshiping their gods and they had you in bondage. And yes, God is jealous about that. God is angry. He's mad about that. Why? Because we were meant and created to worship God and to please God. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Look, when you grew up Catholic, which probably most of you did, and you were bowing down to these idols like Mary and Peter and whatever saints, or I would like to say gods that you were bowing down to, you know what you were bowing down to? Devils. Sacrificing unto devils. Explain to me what the difference is between Hindus that call it a god and Catholics that call it a saint. You bow down to it. You pray to it. You think that that idol is going to help you out? I mean, you are bowing down and sacrificing to a devil according to the word of God. You are not bowing down and worshiping God Almighty when you do that. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. I mean, the Bible says here, new gods that came newly up. So they enter into a town, and then they look at this big idol. It looks kind of cool. Maybe we should worship this also, right? Look, it is wicked and sinful to bow down to false idols. And the Bible says God is jealous. He does not accept it. It makes him mad. It makes him angry. You say, you're saying God is jealous? My God is jealous. Why? Because God created us to please him, not to please ourselves. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Go back to chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You say, but pastor, but my God's love. Yeah, my God is love as well, but he has more characteristics than just being a loving God. It is not just the positive characteristics. The negative characteristics are true about God as well. When I say negative, I'm not saying they're bad. I mean, the fact that God is jealous is a good thing. God is perfect. God is sinless. God is a jealous God, meaning he demands our worship. Meaning, you don't bow down to some idol. You don't go after some other religion. And see, this is very different than other religions that are out there, because you look at religions like Hinduism and they say, well, this is our path, but, you know, God is okay with you going after another religion as well. Well, Jehovah God is not okay with you worshiping part Hinduism and part Christianity. The Buddhists will say, well, this is our path, but you can do something else. You can kind of have several different religions. Well, Jehovah God's not okay with that, because the Bible says Jehovah God was provoked to jealousy as they went after strange gods. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In case you thought in Deuteronomy 32, well, God was provoked to jealousy, but he's not a jealous God. Well, in Deuteronomy 4, it says he's a jealous God. Jealousy is one of the characteristics of Jehovah God. Jealousy is one of the characteristics of God Almighty. God is a jealous God. He demands our worship. It is not okay with us worshiping whatever we want and doing whatever we want with our body and our choices. No, God demands our worship, according to the word of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You say, Pastor, this is a very negative sermon. Well, it's not negative to me, because I have no problem with God being a jealous God. I don't have a problem with the negative parts of the Bible. I don't have a problem with the book of Leviticus. And yeah, you know, God is love. We believe that. Of course that's true. We talk about his mercies. I mean, his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. But those are not the only characteristics of God. And when churches stand up and all they do is tell you about the love and joy and peace, they are giving you the half the picture of who God actually is. And let me give you this example. If somebody were to ask you about your pastor, and you said, let me tell you about, you know, my pastor, Pastor Stuckey. You know, Pastor Stuckey, you know, he really likes math. That was his favorite subject. Well, that would be true. But then you say, and Pastor Stuckey, he really hates soccer. It was always his least favorite sport. He can't stand it. Well, I don't know who you're describing, but that's not me. Right? You say, but I mean, I said the name, Pastor Stuckey. Yeah, but if you got the characteristics wrong, it's not me. You say, hey, let me tell you about my pastor, Pastor Stuckey. I mean, he was born in an Arabic country, and he's 19 years old. It's like, I don't know who you're describing, but that's not me. It would be like, you know, Hispanics naming their kids Jesus. Well, that's not Jesucristo. That person's not going to save you from your sins. I mean, it might be the same name, but it's not the same person. And see, people would say they believe in God, and then they go and describe someone that is not the God of the Bible. Well, you got the name right. You might say you believe in Jehovah God, but it's not the actual God that exists. Because you cannot just take some of the characteristics of God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You say, well, there you go. My God is merciful, according to verse 10. Showing mercy. It's a merciful God. I agree with that. But you don't agree with the verse right before it? You can't sit here and say, my God is merciful, but let's just skip the verse right before it. Does that make any sense? Yes, God is merciful. And he's also a jealous God, according to Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. When the Bible's saying destroy thee from off the face of the earth, let me help translate that for you. Kill you. Get rid of you. I mean, it says in this verse, the anger of the Lord, the God. He's like, whoa, God gets angry. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Because you talk to Christians or so-called Christians in today's world, and they will talk about who God is, and they'll describe him to you, and they'll tell people about the love of God and the mercy of God, and then they don't believe any of the negative characteristics. And I just think to myself, have you ever read the Old Testament? Did you make it to chapter 6 and 7 and 8 of Genesis, where God wiped out the entire world except for 8 people? But he's just merciful. He's just loving. I mean, you cannot just take part of who God is and say that's God. You've got to take the positive and the negative to actually make up who God is, all of the characteristics of God. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Whether you realize this or not, every single person in the world was made and created by God to worship him. And when you do not worship God, yeah, he's mad about it. Because he's a jealous God. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, you know what, I just kind of accept you worshiping whatever you want. You know, Look, I think the United States of America has been a great country for hundreds of years until really the last, 30, 40 years or whatever. And they've done a lot of great things. There's a lot of great churches. But one of the big things people praise America about, they'll say, freedom of religion. I mean, in America, you can worship God in whatever way you want. And they think it's a good thing. But where do you see that in the Bible? Yeah, that's an American value. Is that a biblical value? Because God was not okay in his nation to just do whatever you want and worship God in whatever way. What do you see righteous kings doing when they become the king? They destroy all of the idols. If a righteous leader stood up in this country, you know what? They would go to Quiapo Street and start there. And they would go, it's like, all right, I want you to go down to every single household and you get those idols, you get those rosary beads, you get all of this, you know, magical things in the Catholic Church, and you get rid of them. And that might sound extreme to you, but it's not going to sound that extreme if you've read the Old Testament. This is actually God. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So the Bible speaks about the person that in his heart says, you know what? I can do everything that I want. Any imagination, any thoughts I have, I can do whatever, and God doesn't care. It's like, well, if you don't figure this out before you die, be prepared for a rude awakening when you die. Because that is not the God of the Bible. God is a jealous God. God demands us that we worship him and nobody else. Turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. You say, Pastor, I mean, it's an anniversary sermon. We've got a lot of first-time visitors. It's like, can't you just preach like a loving sermon? It's like, are you trying to drive people away? Here's what I would say. I mean, if this is the only service people come to, at least they get a side and a picture of God that they've never heard before. Because, yes, this is part of God. Look, if you were here last week, I talked about the mercies of God and the love of God and compassion and forgiveness and all those things. The thank you, please, and Poe. And the sermon about being a father and being a loving parent and a loving mom and a loving father and all those things. But that is only part of the truth of the Bible. These things are also true, that God is a jealous God. Not only is God jealous, God is exacting. And what that means is God demands that we do what he says. God's not just okay with you living your life however you want it. Not only should we not worship some other God, the way we live, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the places we go, everything should be based on what does God want us to do. He's an exacting God. He has requirements of how we live our lives. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. You see, God has commandments and rules that we're expected to follow. And when we do not follow them and do not do what God says, guess what? There's judgment. Why? Because he's an exacting God. I mean, there are rules. You say, Pastor, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. Yeah, you know, we're under grace. And if you're saved, you're saved eternally, but that does not mean you can just go out and do whatever you want. There are still rules that God has for you. Like, yeah, no, I know that. There's 10 commandments, right? There's a lot more than 10. There's 10 that give a good summation of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in the Bible. No, there are a lot of rules that God has for our lives. You say, why? Because God is an exacting God that expects us and requires us to do what he says. Look down at verse 35. Verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people. You say, well, why would God judge his people? Because of the fact he's an exacting God. He has rules and commandments that he expects us to follow. And when you break them, God's going to judge you. Now, here's the thing. As a saved person, I don't have to worry about going to hell because I have eternal life. I mean, if you're saved, you're saved forever. But in this life, God expects you to do what he says. Look, my children, I love my children. They're great kids. And they will always be my children no matter what they do. But that doesn't mean I don't have any rules for them. That doesn't mean it's just a free-for-all. No, there's things I expect them to do. There's things I expect them to do and things not to do. You say, what happens if they don't obey? They get punished. You say, why? Because look, God wants to be our friend, but sometimes he has to be our father. Do you understand what I'm saying? What a friend we have in Jesus. But you know what Jesus said? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And if we don't, well, here comes the judgment. Both of these things are true about God. Bible says, the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are thy gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. What's Moses saying here? Here's what Moses is saying. It's like you've been worshiping the golden calf, and now that you're in trouble and you beg for mercy and help from God, why don't you go to that golden calf and get some help? Why don't you go to that statue of Mary and get some help in your time of trouble? Right? Because here's what's interesting about a statue. A statue is in one place. Right? So if you're in trouble, it's kind of hard to, you know, rub that magical statue of the Black Nazarene. It's kind of hard to touch the feet of Mary or Jesus and have your tears. I mean, it's not going to be there. But see, when I get in trouble one day, I can always at any time pray to God Almighty. You say, why? Because God is everywhere. Amen. I don't need a lucky charm in my pocket. I don't need rosary beads in my pocket. And I'll tell you how ignorant I am of Catholicism. I do know about Catholicism, but I didn't grow up Catholic. But it's like near our house, there's like during this time of year, they have like lit up a giant rosary bead like on the church. I thought it was like a necklace or something. I was like, and then like my wife told me, no, those are rosary beads. Like, well, you know, I didn't grow up Catholic, right? I was like, it makes sense. I mean, you always see it in front of like a car, a tricycle, jeepney or whatever, a car. But here's the thing. If you're actually praying to the true Jehovah God, you can go to Jehovah God at any time and pray to Jehovah God. But if you're counting on idols to save you and help you, good luck when you're in trouble. And it says, go to your gods. In verse 38, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, one of the amazing things in this world is that when you are right with God, you're almost fearless. Because you know that God is right there to help you. It's like you just have this confidence that God's going to protect you. I mean, I've driven in, ridden in a lot of airplanes before, because in the U.S., you know, you often will travel. And of course, you know, all the times I've been in airplanes, sometimes I was more right with God than others. And when you're right with God and there's turbulence, you're just thinking, there's just no way that God's going to let this plane crash. And then when you're not right with God, inside your head, you're like, please, God, when the turbulence is coming, please, God, forgive me. I know I've messed up. I know I'm not right with you. I promise I'll just read the Bible 24/7 until we arrive. You know, just please protect me. But it's true that when you're right with God, you know, hey, God is there to protect me. And if God allows something to happen to me and lets me be martyred or whatever, the will of the Lord be done. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Bible says the statutes and the judgments. And there's a lot of words that basically mean the same thing. Statutes, laws, judgments. And the Bible says statutes, but it also says judgments. And the idea is this. This is the rule, and if you do not do this, you get judged. That's why it says judgments. Statutes and judgments. You say, why? Because God is an exacting God that gives us rules and expects us to do what he says. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the Lord which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor. The Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Drop down to verse number 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Look, the nation of Israel was meant to be different than other countries. They were the only country that actually were following or had the laws and rules of the Bible. And then there's the split of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom during the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam right after Solomon sins. And then the southern kingdom is the one that's actually doing a pretty good job. And they're basically have the rules of the Bible and rules that they're following. But the Bible's saying, hey, there was a difference between this one nation and the other nations. Now, in today's world, I don't think there's any country you could say where you're like, there is no nation that's so great as this nation keeping the statutes and the judgments. I don't think there's a country like that on the planet. But that was the intention of the nation of Israel, to be different than the rest of the world. Go to verse number 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land, whether ye go over to possess it. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. I said, letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. You say, well, you know, my God's not jealous. Well, I don't know who your God is, but it's not Jehovah God. Because Jehovah's God is jealous. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I mean, my God is not exacting. I mean, it's not that big of a deal to him if we keep his commandments. We can watch whatever we want, listen to whatever we want, dress however we want, talk however we want, do and go the places we want to go. God doesn't really care. Why? I don't know who that is, but that's not Jehovah God. Because if you read the Bible, you're going to find out that God is jealous and God is exacting. Letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. Letter E, Jehovah God is exacting. Letter H, Jehovah God is holy. Jehovah God is holy. Notice what it says here in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. The Bible says without iniquity, without sin. God doesn't do anything wrong. God is sinless. God is perfect. God is righteous. By the way, that shows you that Jesus is God, because the Bible says of Jesus, in him is no sin. Jehovah God is without iniquity. Jehovah God is holy. He has a high standard. He never breaks it himself. And guess what? Because Jehovah God is holy, he expects his followers to be holy also. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. I mean, look, if you've read through the Bible several times and you had a list of characteristics of God and you had to decide which characteristic is mentioned the most about God, because there are many characteristics of God, but you know what you'd probably pick? The holiness of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? The Bible mentions the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, over and over and over again. You say, why? Because Jehovah God is holy. And he expects us to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on upon the face of the earth. See, the Bible says, thou art an holy people. We are meant to be peculiar. We're meant to be different. We're meant to live by a high standard. We are saved by grace, but God has a lot of rules he wants us to follow. Go to chapter 14. You say, well, Pastor, how's that different than the world, though? Because the world would say about their God that their God is holy. Really? Do you know much about the Hindu scriptures where all their gods are a bunch of LGBT perverts, murderers, rapists? I mean, that's literally the Hindu scriptures, the gods they're worshiping, transgender gods. I mean, Buddhism? Do they have a lot of holiness there? I mean, their leader left his family when his son was born. What kind of a father, right when your son's born? Let me just leave my wife and my son to search after this spiritual truth for a decade or whatever. There's no holiness there. By the way, I mentioned this years ago in a sermon. I can't remember if it was just Thailand or also Cambodia, but over 90% of men in those countries had admitted, these are 99% Buddhist countries, over 90% of the men had admitted they had slept with prostitutes before. It's like 90%? What kind of a perverse and wicked culture is that? But it's a Buddhist culture. They don't have a high standard of living. You say, what about Islam? They have a high standard. Really? Do you know much about Muhammad? I mean, what's the dispute? Whether he married a 5 or a 6-year-old? and then they consummated the marriage before she was 10? I mean, I don't know what your standard of holy is, but that's not holy. That's wicked. And yet the God of the Bible is holy, and God's able to say, hey, be holy, for I am holy. You can't really say that if you're a transgender pervert like these other gods. But see, the God of the Bible can say, be holy, for I am holy. Why? Because God is holy. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. And yeah, by the way, you know, just a side point, God cares about things like, you know, just the way you dress, the way you live, things such as that. I mean, as it mentions here. Verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all nations that are upon the earth. And by the way, in today's world, it's not really that hard to look peculiar to the world, because if you're a lady in this room and you just go to the store in a nice dress, people are going to look at you like, why is she wearing a dress? Right? I mean, in the way we're coming in this world, it's going to be like, why don't you have a tattoo? I got 9 of them. It's like the world we live in today, and it's like that's reality. See, God expects his people to be peculiar. God expects his people to be holy. God expects us to be different than the world. What that means is the things we say, the way we act, what we watch, what we listen to, it's different. He is an exacting God that expects us to keep his rules. You say, why? Because he's holy. Because he's righteous. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be as peculiar people as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. All of them? Yeah, God wants us to keep all his commandments. And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. God expects us to be a holy people. You say, well, why? Because God is holy. I mean, I seem to remember one of the three members of the Godhead is referred to as what spirit?
Holy.
Holy Spirit. Well, that's just kind of a title or a cool name. No, it's describing who he is. Holy. Why do you think it grieves the Holy Spirit of God if you live a sinful life? Because you're saved forever, and then when you're living a sinful life and he's inside of you, it grieves him. It upsets him. God is a holy God. And look, as a Christian, do not be embarrassed to say God is holy. Do not be embarrassed to say Jehovah God is jealous. Do not be embarrassed to say Jehovah God is exacting. That is who God is. Chapter 28, verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. The Bible says the Lord established in holy people. We're expected to keep his commandments. We're expected to keep his rules. And look, we're only looking at one book of the Bible here today, right? I didn't have to go and look at 66 books to get this information. I mean, all of this is in chapter 32, but throughout the book of Deuteronomy alone, there's verse after verse after verse saying what? That God is jealous. Saying what? That God is exacting. Saying what? That God is holy. Go to chapter 32. Chapter 32. I said, letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. He demands our worship. I said, letter E, Jehovah God is exacting. He expects us to keep his rules and do what he said. I said, letter H, Jehovah God is holy. God is a high standard. He expects us to strive to do everything that he says. He does not want to be in the presence of sin. Letter O, Jehovah God is offensive. Letter O, Jehovah God is offensive. People read this book. They hear sermons, and what happens? They get offended. How dare God say that? It's not fair. It's not right. See, you read other holy books or sacred texts, and guess what? People don't get offended by them. But you read the Bible, and guess what? People get offended. People get mad at the words of God. Here's what it says in verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. The Bible says in this verse that there's people that hate God. Now, here's the thing about this. If all God says is love and mercy and peace, then who would hate God? Right? Who's going to get mad at those words? It's like, hey, you know what? God loves you. How dare you say that? Nobody's going to be offended by that. If those are the only characteristics of God, who would end up hating God? People hate God, though, for the negative characteristics. People hate God for the judgment. People hate God for the jealousy. People hate God because he's exacting. People hate God because he's holy. And they get offended when they read the Word of God. You say, well, why do people get offended? Because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible mentions three pairs of things that are very closely linked: soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents. Very similar. And yet the Word of God can actually divide something that is just so tightly knit together. And what the Bible's describing is that the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God, can go where nothing else can go in this world. You see, a human sword or a human knife can hit the outside. If a person has surgery, it hits the outside. But see, the Word of God has a way to get to the inside like nothing else can do. And people read the Bible, and sometimes what happens? They get mad. They get offended. They get angry at what the Bible says. Now look, if there's nothing negative in the Bible, why would they get offended? I remember one time I was given the gospel. This is a long time ago in Ohio. I was given the gospel. And there was this guy who said that he would listen. And this is at a college campus. And he said he'd listen, but I could tell that he's kind of mocking. And I didn't really have anybody else to talk to because I didn't really want to waste my time. So I figured, you know what? I'll just give it a shot. He said he'd listen. I'll just show him what the Word of God says. I don't think he's really interested, but we'll see. Because he just had like this smug smirk on his face, like, you expect me to believe that? And so I just showed him Romans 3, and he's just kind of like, oh, I've heard this, blah, blah, blah. And then I showed him Revelation chapter 20, And then I showed him Revelation 21:8, where it says, all liars shall have their part. And I remember the look on his face changed. And he was trying to act like he wasn't mad, but he was angry. When I said, all liars shall have their part, he's like, and you could tell he's trying to act nice, and he's like, I don't want to talk anymore. I was like, well, what's the problem? You said you don't believe the Bible, so why does this offend you so much? And I told him, and you know, here's the thing. I do believe that if someone is unwilling to listen, in the Bible, Jesus actually leaves people with some words to really kind of make them think about hell and the judgment. I said, well, here's the thing. You can believe whatever you want, but it's not going to change reality. And when you die, since you have lied before, since you don't believe this, you're going to spend forever in hell. Because that's what the Bible says. And he was so angry with me. But here's the thing. If you don't believe what I'm saying, why does it make you so mad? But see, the Word of God, it offends people. It makes people mad. People read this book, and then they get mad at some of the things. Why do you think it is? And look, we've got a big crowd here today. Lots of people here in Metro Manila love the Word of God. I mean, people from surrounding provinces come to our church because you love God, you want to hear the truth. But isn't it true that a lot of saved people would never come to this church? You say, why? Because they would get offended by my words. They get mad about what I say. Now, here's the thing. At our church, you can think whatever you want about me, but one accusation you could never make is say that I don't use the Bible to support what I believe. I always give a lot of Bible to support the things that I believe. And the thing is, if you're getting mad at me, you know who you're really getting mad at? You're getting mad at God. I'm just the messenger. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. I'm not the one who wrote the Bible and said that God's a jealous God. I'm not the one that shows that God is an exacting God, that he has commandments and rules and statutes and judgments, and he expects you to do them. I'm not the one that wrote that God is a holy God. I'm not the one that wrote the fact there's people that hate God. And by the way, another thing you see that Jesus is God, guess what? They hated him too. I mean, if he was just love, 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 and peace, 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 why is it that they killed him? It's like, well, that was just a few people. No, it was actually a lot, and that wasn't the only time they tried to kill him. If all he was saying, because, well, the God of the Old Testament is so mean and harsh, but now we're under grace, man. God is love. God is mercy. Well, considering that they killed Jesus, it sounds like he was preaching the same thing that God did in the Old Testament also. Same words. I said, letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. Letter E, Jehovah God is exacting. Letter H, Jehovah God is holy. Letter O, Jehovah God is offensive. Letter V, Jehovah God is vengeful. Jehovah God is vengeful. Now, what does vengeful mean? It means punishment inflicted or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. Meaning that when people disobey God and sin against God and do wicked things, guess what? Vengeance is coming. God doesn't just turn the other cheek all the time. No, sometimes God's vengeance and his anger is poured out on a wicked world and wicked people that do wicked things. Bible says here in verse 41, if I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. It's like, well, wait a minute. I mean, people hate God, but he always loves them no matter what. Well, actually, it says they hate God, and God's like, okay, here comes my vengeance. Bible doesn't say that God loves everybody. Now, yes, God died for everybody, and he did love everybody, but people cross a line where God can actually hate people. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says he has vengeance for these people that hate God and want to destroy God. Look, you know this is true. There are people in this world that absolutely hate everything about the Bible. You cannot stand up here and tell me today that the LGBT just loves God. They just love God so much. Now, they might say they believe in God, but it's not the Jehovah God of the Bible. Because they wouldn't say their God is jealous. They wouldn't say their God is exacting. They wouldn't say their God is holy. They wouldn't say their God is offensive. They wouldn't say their God is vengeful. They'd say their God is love. Love, love, love. That's all they say. God is love. It's like, yeah, but he also destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you should remember that, LGBT. Maybe you should remember the destruction in Genesis chapter 6. Maybe you should learn a little bit of history and realize that, you know, Pompeii, just shortly after the Bible was written, God destroyed that as well, which was like an LGBT center. Maybe you have to realize that God doesn't change. And if God felt this way about it thousands of years ago, and I am the Lord, I change not, he feels the same way today. God is a vengeful God. It says in verse 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now look, I agree that God is merciful. The Bible mentions his mercy. And he's merciful to his people. He's merciful to his land. Guess what? God is not merciful to wicked and evil people. He's vengeful, the Bible says. Go to verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The Bible says the vengeance and recompense. And look, we understand this, that when things happen to you in this life, the Bible says, hey, vengeance belongs unto God. He will repay. He will make the retribution. It is not our job to go out there and do that. But we can rest assured, because we do have a merciful God, that he will have vengeance upon wicked and evil people that do wicked and evil things in this world. Go to verse 16. I said letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. Letter E, Jehovah God is exacting. Letter H, Jehovah God is holy. Letter O, Jehovah God is offensive. Letter V, Jehovah God is vengeful. Letter A, Jehovah God is angry. Jehovah God is angry. The Bible says here in verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. So wait a minute, I thought God never got angry. Well, I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but Jehovah God does get angry. It's not just in this chapter. I mean, God wouldn't wipe out the world if he was oh so happy. I remember a long time ago, maybe 15 years ago, I was visiting a church, an independent fundamental Baptist church, and the pastor started off the sermon with an illustration. And whenever the pastor starts off sermons with stories and illustrations, usually it's like, oh no, this is not going to be good. And he starts off the sermon and he's like, one day, and I remember this sermon, this is 15 years ago, but I remember like all of it. He's like, one day D.L. Moody was on a boat. And I'm thinking, oh no, what is this sermon going to be about? And he said, D.L. Moody was on a boat, and a boat or a ship, and there was a heavy storm, and everybody's really afraid. And if you don't know, D.L. Moody was like a famous preacher from, you know, 150 years ago. And I don't know a lot about D.L. Moody, so I don't want to make any dogmatic statements about him. I'm just referring to what the pastor said in the sermon. But he's like, D.L. Moody was on a boat or on a ship, and there's a big storm, and all the passengers are afraid. And D.L. Moody's like, it's going to be okay. Let me talk to the captain. And so D.L. Moody went and talked to the captain. And then the captain, he said, was smiling. And there's a major storm. And then he told D.L. Moody, hey, you know what? It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. We're going to be safe. It's not a big deal. And then D.L. Moody comes back and he says, hey, don't worry. I've seen the captain's face and he's still smiling. And then he used that as an illustration to say, hey, you see all the abortion in this world? Don't worry. I've seen the captain's face. He's still smiling. All the LGBT, all the cross-dressers, don't worry. I've seen the captain's face. He's still smiling. I don't think that God is smiling at the sin of this world. God is angry. He's mad. Yes, God is in control, but he's not smiling right now. He's angry at the sin of this world. Because the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. And if God got angry in Deuteronomy 32, how much more in today's world that is so much worse than it was in the past? Verse number 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now look, the Bible speaks about a righteous indignation where it is okay for us to get angry in certain situations. Usually when we do get angry, we just kind of lose our temper and it's not right, it's not godly, it's not pure, it's not righteous indignation. God doesn't lose his temper. I mean, it's always righteous indignation. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not sinning. But we certainly see in the Bible that God does get angry. And look, didn't Jesus get angry in the New Testament? For those that want to reject the Old Testament, well, Jesus got angry in the New Testament. Yes, God does get angry, and anger is one of the attributes of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 1, verse 37, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither." God was angry. And here God is angry at Moses. Moses, who was probably the most righteous man living in that day. And guess what? God got angry with Moses when he broke and disobeyed his rules. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look, if you're saved, God is your heavenly Father. He loves you like a child. He loves you like a son or a daughter. You can go to him in prayer. He cares about you. But if you live a sinful and wicked life, he will get angry at you. And yeah, you know what? God does judge his people. In this life, he might have to lay down the hammer on you if you're going to live a sinful and wicked life. Now, I want you to understand the anger of God. Because here's the way that God operates. God is very long-suffering and merciful, right? God is very long-suffering and merciful. So the way that God works is he gives you mercy, he gives you mercy, he gives you mercy. But when you cross a line, God lays down the hammer. And so don't get this idea, well, things are going well in my life. Maybe God doesn't care. If you're doing wrong, God cares. And God might be merciful to you, but when you cross a line, it might not just be that he lays down the hammer. He might lay down the sledgehammer on your life. So you cannot just look at the circumstances of your life to determine whether or not God's happy with you. Because you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. And God is an angry God that will judge his people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 21. Deuteronomy 4, verse 21. "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." Verse 25. "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall remain long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed." See, God didn't just give them this open, "This is your land no matter what you do, and I'm happy with you." No, actually, God says that, hey, if you break my rules, if you do wrong, if you sin, you are going to be punished. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You say, "Pastor, I've been in church for years. I've never heard any pastor stand up and say that God is a jealous God." That's a shame about churches in 2024. Right. The pastors are afraid and embarrassed about the characteristics of God. Right. Right. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed about who Jehovah God is. Yeah, I embrace the love of God and the mercy of God. But you know what? I also embrace the holiness of God. I also embrace the jealousy of God. I also embrace the anger of God. Because this is only part of who God is. You can say you believe in Jehovah God, but if you reject all the negative characteristics, it's not Jehovah God. Deuteronomy 9, verse 17. "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and brake them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened on me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Did you know according to this that God would have killed Aaron if it were not for Moses being merciful? Maybe Aaron should have remembered that when he tried to usurp the leadership from Moses later on in the Bible. That the only reason why you're alive. In fact, this is very consistent with God because if you read Genesis 19 closely, God did not spare Lot just because he was saved. The Bible is very clear he remembered Abraham. And here, God spared Aaron, not because of Aaron, but because of Moses. But what you see here is that God gets very angry because of their sin. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. I said, letter J, Jehovah God is jealous. I said, letter E, Jehovah God is exacting. I said, letter H, Jehovah God is holy. I said, letter O, Jehovah God is offensive. I said, letter V, Jehovah God is vengeful. I said, letter C, Jehovah God is angry. Letter H, Jehovah God is hateful. Jehovah God is hateful. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. The Bible says that the Lord abhorred them, the people. Not just what they're doing, but he abhorred them. Now, here's the thing about this. The word abhor is basically the same thing as hate, but it's a much stronger word. So if you said, Pastor, I mean, do you hate McDonald's? I would say, no, I don't hate McDonald's. I abhor McDonald's. It's an abomination in my tongue. And I'm being a bit facetious, but what I'm saying is abhor is a much stronger word for hate. And the Bible's saying not only does God hate, but he abhors. You say, what does that mean? It means that God's a hateful God. You say, but I thought God was love. But the Bible says there's a time for love, a time to love, and a time to hate. And what the Bible says is God hath made everything beautiful in his time, meaning that, yeah, love is perfect in its timing, but hate is also beautiful in its proper timing. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. How can you actually say, I love babies and young children, and I also love pedophiles? I just love everybody equally. How can you love children and then say you love pedophiles? But Pastor, I just love everything. I love the devil. I love the Antichrist. I can't wait one day to hopefully meet the Antichrist. I hope I live for that day so I can meet the Antichrist, sit down, have lunch with him, talk to him. I pray for the devil. I pray for the Pope. I mean, I love the Pope so much. I love the serial killers. I love the pedophiles. You are a liar. No, you don't. And people say, well, I just love everything. But you know what? They would say that. But then if you would actually bring up people in this world, they'd be like, well, I don't love that person. I mean, 20 years ago in America, do you love Osama? I mean, I love everybody. As a Christian, I meant to love everyone. Do you love Osama bin Laden? Well, do you love Adolf Hitler? Well, I mean, there are exceptions. Oh, so there are exceptions. I mean, I hope you would not be so ignorant of the Bible that you would say you love the devil or you love the Antichrist. I mean, the Bible talks about hating with perfect hatred. And then it says right after that, search me, O God. See if there's anything wicked in me. Because there is a time to love and there's a time to hate. And guess what? Jehovah God is a hateful God that does hate things. And not even just hating things, but even hating people, the Bible says. You say, well, I've never heard that about God before. Well, read the Bible. Because this is who God is. And yeah, I get it. God is love. God is mercy. God is compassionate, long-suffering, and all of those things. But those are not the only attributes of God. Because Jehovah God is jealous. Jehovah God is exacting. Jehovah God is holy. Jehovah God is offensive. Jehovah God is vengeful. Jehovah God is angry. Jehovah God is hateful. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but the seven letters, the first letter of those seven words, they spell Jehovah. You say, what's your point? Here's my point. If you say, well, hey, I believe in Jehovah God, but my God is not jealous. Well, you cannot spell Jehovah without J. That's not Jehovah God, my friend. I mean, I believe in Jehovah God, but my God is not exacting. He doesn't expect you to keep his rules and be so strict about it. Well, you can't spell Jehovah God without the E. You say, well, I mean, my God, I believe in Jehovah God, Pastor, but my God's not holy. I mean, he's just long-suffering and forgiving. You can't spell Jehovah God without H. Well, Pastor, I mean, I believe in Jehovah God, but my God never offends anybody. Never. Nobody would ever be offended by the God that I love and worship. Well, you can't spell Jehovah God without O, can you? You say, well, Pastor, I believe in Jehovah God, but my God is not a vengeful God. I mean, that's terrible. And my God's way too loving to be like that. Well, you can't spell Jehovah God without the V, can you? Well, Pastor, I believe in Jehovah God, but my God, he's not an angry God. He's just always happy. I've seen the captain's face. He's just smiling all the time, no matter what happens. While he's destroying the world in the flood, just smiling, doesn't care about the sin. No, I mean, he destroyed the world. You cannot spell Jehovah without A. Well, Pastor, but above all, my God is not a God of hate. I believe in Jehovah God. We already have one H. We don't need a second H. But you cannot spell Jehovah God without two H's, right? He's holy and he's hateful. Here's my point. You cannot take some of the characteristics of God and claim that you're worshiping Jehovah God. You start removing characteristics from who God is. You have created a God in your own imagination. It's not the God of the Bible. And as Christians, we embrace the positive characteristics of God, and you need to embrace the negative characteristics of God. Because all seven things I showed you today, they're in Deuteronomy 32. And see, our rock is not like theirs. Their rock is not as our rock, right? Because this is what people are going to say. My God is loving and merciful and compassionate. He's not hateful. He's not angry. He's not jealous. Well, their rock is not as our rock. And here's the thing. Instead of trying to just get along with everybody, realize that our enemies would say the same thing. They would say, yeah, your God is different than ours. Well, yeah, you're right. My rock, the God I believe in, is different than yours. If you're going to reject the negative characteristics, the holiness of God, the hate of God, the anger of God, the jealousy of God, if you're going to reject those, you're right. Your God is different than my God. Because my God has all of the positive characteristics, and my God, Jehovah God, has all of the negative characteristics as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today in your house, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. God, help us to not just embrace the positive characteristics, but help us to embrace the negative ones. Help us not to be ashamed or embarrassed about who you are. Help us not back down about the truth about who you are, God. Help us to reach people in this sinful and wicked world that have been deceived, God. Help us to get new people saved, but even people that are saved that aren't serving you, God. Help us to reach them and bring them into church and help teach them the commandments of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 439. Let's sing the song, Count Your Blessings. Hymn number 439. Let's sing the song, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you when... Name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. With a wings, every doubt will fly. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you it's untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven to your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Everybody on the last. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is all. Count your many blessings, angels will help and comfort, give to you your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Brother Ronald, can you close us in a word of prayer? If everybody would come up here for the picture, please.